All right, amen. Great, great, great. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Get your Bibles open to Judges chapter number 8 this evening. Judges chapter number 8. Beautiful song. I love that song. Wonderful, wonderful hymn of the faith. Wonderful. Some of you might know, but that song became a testimony of Brother Butch. I don't know, some 10 years or so ago, I got a phone call. I was in Lexington, Kentucky, and his daughter had been killed in a car accident. And little did he know, he would drive right down the road, and he doesn't mind me saying this. And little did he know that he would ride right down the road and he'd find his son, his three daughters, in a vehicle, and one of them would be in heaven with her heavenly father. The other one would lose her leg. The other ones would have disabilities the rest of their life. And that day, he found out he lives. He lives. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Wonderful song. Judges chapter number 8. I apologize for my voice. I think my wife's put some moonshine or something in my drink. And so anyways, that's just what happens sometimes, amen. You go to Kentucky, it's spiritual to drink moonshine up there. You come down to Mississippi, it's spiritual to drink anything, I guess. And so anyways, we're going to have a good time. Thank you for being here. Continue to pray for Pastor and the staff as they're gone. It's always a blessing to be able to preach. And I'll never forget the time that God called me to be a preacher. And I remember walking and looking at that clock, Brother Crow, and it was 4:27 p.m., July 15th, 2005. And I remember when I got saved in July of 2003, and I remember when I got called to preach. Now, sometimes I forget my anniversary, but I tell you what, I never forget the other two dates. Maybe because those are spirit. No, we won't go there tonight, all right? Trying to open you up. Got to wake you up, all right? Can't be a dead crowd. And I remember God called me to be a preacher, and I remember I looked at God, and I said, God, I can't do that, And I still can't do it. The Holy Spirit through you can do it, though, and that's how it is. Judges chapter number 8, a very well-known story. Many of you have heard probably thousands of sermons preached, but this is what God gave me, and I'm excited about it and been dwelling on it all week and looking forward to seeing what the Lord's going to do. Judges chapter number 8, let's all stand and stretch our legs one last time. Judges chapter number 8, and begin reading in verse number 1, and the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou calledest us not, when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. And Gideon, verse number 4, this will be our text verse tonight. Verse number 4, the Bible says, and Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him. And notice this. You've heard probably thousands of messages preached on it, but I want God to use it just for another time in our lives tonight. Notice it says, the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them. Faint yet pursuing them. Do you realize the Christian life, you're going to grow tired sometimes. You're going to get exhausted sometimes. The devil's going to come, he's going to come and he's going to hit you from every direction. You know what? You're going to come to a point where you say, God, I just don't have the energy. I don't have the zeal that I used to have. I want to be a help to you, and I want to preach on this topic for just a few moments. Faint yet pursuing. Faint yet pursuing. Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you for another moment we get to open up your word. God, we thank you for the principles. We thank you for the nuggets of truth that you can so deeply applicate in our individual lives today, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, you'd use us tonight. Lord, I pray that you would get Brent Saxon out of the way. And Holy Spirit of God, just help me to be a conduit. God, I want to be used of you. God, I don't have anything to tell these people out of my might or my strength. It'll just fail. But God, I pray, Lord, that you would just do a work. And Lord, do a work there at the Dominican Republic tonight, Father, as the preaching is going on. And all around the world, as some of our missionaries, they preached hours ago, and some of them are getting ready to preach. God, just do a work in their churches. Lord, we thank you so much that we have your living word, and we can use it, and we can use it freely. God, thank you for that. Help my voice tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just give you a brief background. Gideon, of course, we know there was a monarchy going on at this time. And in Judges chapter number 8, we'll get to it in just a moment. But Judges chapter 6, we see the judge Gideon is introduced. Gideon is a wonderful saint of God that is illustrated to us that God can use anybody. You see, many of us, we think that we are unusable in the eyes of an almighty God. Might I tell you, I never thought for one second that a little bus kid growing up in a rinky-dink trailer park would be preaching behind a sacred desk at the age of 28. I never thought for one second that God would take a bus kid who only came to church just because they were having bubblegum Sunday and my mom provoked me to come to church. I never knew that God would use me in a great and mighty way to see people saved and go soul winning and start to build teenagers and tell them to serve. I never thought for one second that God would use a little old lowly boy that's growing up in a poor home. And might I tell you, hey, I'm still nothing, but I'm serving a somebody, amen. And that's all I got to thank Him for. But you know what? Here in the story of Gideon, God illustrates to us somebody can use somebody who he was from the tribe of Manasseh. Matter of fact, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself because there's so many truths in this story we're going to glean tonight. But here we see in chapter 6, God, a pre-incarnate of God, the angel of the Lord, comes to Gideon and he's threshing wheat at the wine press. Now, at the wine press, where is it most of the time? Many preachers in here, you know. It is at the bottom of the hill. At the time, Gideon, he should have been threshing wheat at the top of the hill. We all know the story, but let me just take your imaginations for just a few moments. Here we see Gideon is at the bottom of the hill. I'm just a little bit too loud. And I'm deaf, so whenever I start hearing that, I know I'm too loud. But here we see Gideon is at the bottom of the hill, and we see that he is threshing wheat when he should be at the top of the hill threshing wheat. But you know why? He didn't want to be at the top of the hill because the Midians were up there. Here we see God illustrates and God shows us that, hey, He is about to take a coward and make him a courageous man. You see, Gideon, he didn't want to be at the top of the hill because he was scared of the Midianites. The Midianites, of course, Egypt was a very weak nation at this time. Their Pharaoh was weak. It was weak, led by weak men. And, of course, God was appointing judges over Israel at this time. And the Midianites, the Bible says they were innumerable, more than the sand on the seashore. They were like, the Bible says, they were as grasshoppers. You couldn't count them. They were all over the place. They were no nomads in the desert, the scripture tells us. And here we see Gideon, the angel of the Lord comes to him, and he's at the bottom of the wine press when he should have been at the top of the hill. One thing as I gathered from that, Brother Crow, as I was looking at that, there have been times in my life, Brother Waldrop, where I have been a coward and I've been fearful of the will of God. And God says, hey, let me just show you what I can do with you. And Gideon is at that moment in his life where he is at the bottom of the hill and God is about to do something miraculous in his life that only God can do. We see Judges chapter 7 as Gideon is pronounced the new judge, and we see God starts to build his faith as he says, hey, go tear down the altar of Baal. And of course, Gideon looks at him in question. Then we see Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7 is probably one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture, and I have many chapters that I love. But Judges chapter 7 is something that I can applicate in my life, and I can go back to it time and time again. In Judges chapter number 7, Gideon has 32,000 men. God says, hey, you're going to go to war against the Midianites, and you're going to fight them. But God says, hey, you've got too many men. You got way too many, Gideon. Hey, Gideon, I don't want you to go to war with 32,000 men because I want you to realize in your life, I want your faith to be built. I want your courage to be strengthened through me to where you look back and you say, hey, it was only the grace of God and the mercy of God that got me through this battle. He says, hey, you're going to have to take some of those men away. Now, of course, there was a law at this time during the days of Judges right here that if a man was fearful or scared, he could have just went back home. The Bible tells us, just let me go through it real quickly so we can get to the sermon tonight. But the Bible says that he took 20,000 men away. He got down to 10,000, I believe it was. 10,000. Then God says, hey, Gideon, you still got too many men. Gideon, hey, I am trying to teach you a lesson tonight in this battle to where you can look back one day as you tell your grandchildren, as you tell the people of Israel, and as you lead them, that only you can say, hey, it was God that brought us back to the nation where we should be. And Gideon is looking around and he's seeing the men, and God says, hey, you still got too many. Take them down to the river. And the ones who get down on their knees and bend down and drink the water, that are the men that shouldn't be there. But the men that lappeth like a dog, that are the ones that should stay. What was he trying to say? Hey, the ones that bend down on their knees, they're the men that basically are saying, hey, I am scared. There's nothing. I shouldn't even be here. But the ones who lappeth like a dog and are looking around, those were the men that were saying, hey, Gideon, we've got your back. We're 110% behind you. We're ready to fight and bring the nation of Israel back. That's where we get Gideon's 300. You go through Judges chapter number 7. Bear with me as we, it's a wonderful story. God uses this faith story to build Gideon's faith. Gideon comes to the desert there, the camp where the Midianites were, and he comes to them, and all he has at this time, all right, listen to this. All Gideon's 300 men have are trumpets, pitchers, and lamps. Listen to this. The Midianites and the one of the ites, they're always bad anyways. One of them, you'll read it one day. But they had taken the swords and all their weaponry away from them. They had nothing to defend themselves. But they had a pitcher, a lamp, and a trumpet. The Bible says that Gideon is becoming discouraged as he's looking at this, and God sends him down there to where he's eavesdropping on the men that are at the camp, and he hears them say, hey, I believe Gideon's going to come, and he's going to, and I'm paraphrasing, but this is what the story's talking about. Gideon's going to come, and he's going to defeat us tonight. He's going to take us over. Would you know it that, hey, Gideon separates his men into three groups there, and they go, they blow the trumpet. The trumpet obviously symbolized a sound of war. All the men gather up. It is dark out there. And the Bible says they just started slaying one another. God wrought a great victory that day. Why? It all started when God was saying, hey, let me teach you how to live by faith. Let me teach you how to live by faith. Oh, listen to me. Hey, the Bible says it is impossible to please Him without faith. Hey, whenever we come to God, we must believe that He is God and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Why is it so many times we put our God down on the bottom shelf and say, God, you can't really meet my needs. And God says, hey, let me show you how big your God is. We belittle our God. Judges chapter 7 ends with a great victory, and as we see in Judges chapter 8, it is continued, and the Bible says his 300 men were faint, yet pursuing. They were faint, yet pursuing. Verse number 4 records to us that they had grown faint, yet pursuing. As Christians, we are going to get tired in the battle we call the Christian life and what we call spiritual warfare. But always remember, when you start feeling like you're going to faint, you have got to perceive that there is a victory that is up ahead in your life. Gideon, as he looked around, he was wondering, God, how am I going to defeat them? Of course, we know other things happened throughout the story of Judges and how they always did that, which was right in their own eyes. But let me just illustrate this story tonight. God was showing him, hey, I am going to give you victory in this battle tonight. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 31. Oh my goodness, don't you hate whenever your voice is not working? I just want to preach and man, I can't get it out. Isaiah 40 and verse number 31. The Bible says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and be not weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Hey, the word faint means exhausted. It means weary. Might I tell you, sometimes in the Christian life, you are going to get weary and you're going to get exhausted. You're going to get tired. I tell the teenagers oftentimes, it is a full-time job being a decent Christian. You get tired sometimes. You get exhausted. You know, I just love being around these people that are always just so perky. And just, you know, they're just always on top side. And I'm thinking, what in the world is your secret? What is the prescription that you are taking? Of course, I don't want to ask that sometimes because you might get Prozac, Xanax, and everything above. But you know what? Whenever I see this story and I think of how I can applicate in our life, I think about saints of God in the Bible. You know, Noah probably became faint while building the ark, but he saw the victory of through the flood. You know, I believe Joseph probably became faint while in prison, but oh, wonderful, as the scripture relates to us, it says, but he saw that God meant it for good. You know, Moses became faint while leading the children of Israel 40 years on the backside of the desert, but he saw the victory of defeating Pharaoh and his army. Jeremiah probably became faint while weeping for the nation of Israel, but he kept looking for the victory. All throughout the Bible, you will find cases of saints of God starting to faint, yet pursuing. And listen to me tonight, child of God. That is what I'm trying to get you to do. Just like God, the Holy Spirit, has dealt with me in my office time after time again. And he says, Brent, you're discouraged. But God says, and through the Holy Spirit, he says, hey, you, while you're faint, you got to keep pursuing. Hey, you got to keep your marriage. You got to keep the will of God. You got to keep preaching. You got to keep reaching people. Oh, if you're living in a faint-hearted life tonight, keep serving God. Moms and dads, don't become faint in rearing godly kids. Keep looking for the victory. Might I say this, grandparents, don't grow faint in trying to raise godly grandkids in the faith. Don't grow faint. Christians, don't become faint in the stresses and burdens of the Christian life. There's a victory right around the corner. Just keep going. Just keep going. Teenagers, oh, listen to me. I'd have done anything to be raised in a Christian home. I'd have done anything to where I don't have the baggage in my life and have the scars of sin. Oh, listen to me. Don't become faint in living in this old sinful world. Keep looking for the victory that is up ahead. Gideon and his 300 men had become weak and faint, but they stayed pursuing because they knew God was going to come through for them. Amen. What can you not become faint in? Let me give you three quick points and we'll be out of here. Number one, don't grow faint in adversity. Don't grow faint in adversity. Proverbs 24:10, the Bible says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Might I tell you tonight, strength is from God and His Word. Do you realize you can be as strong physically as you can, but if you are weak spiritually, you will fall flat on your face just like anybody else? If your physicality is stronger than your walk with God, might I tell you, you're a weak Christian tonight. I don't care how much you can do physically. I don't care how good you are business, ethically. Hey, if your walk with God is pathetic, you're a sorry Christian. The Christian life is not always a mountaintop. Listen to me, there is valleys. I love the story of David as he was coming near death as an old man. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse number 15, moreover, the Philistines had yet war with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. David is in a time of adversity right now in his life. Of course, his men look at him and say, David, hey, you're not ready for this battle against the Philistine. You're old. You need to go back. In chapter 22, I love it. It says that David began to sing a song unto the Lord. In the day of adversity, when the fainting begins to start, don't stop pursuing the victories that God has for you. When you start getting weary and tired, you have got to be like an Eleazar, one of David's mighty men. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse number 10, the Bible says, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. In the day of adversity, Christian, listen to me, you have got to cling to the sword. The sword in our lives is the Word of God. How can we fight against adversities, failures, discouragements, and ongoing things in our life, health problems, stresses, if we let go of the sword, which is the Word of God? How do we think that we can get through an adverse time? How do we think we can fight the demons of hell? How do we think we can fight the giants that the devil has come against us? How do we think we can fight against them if we don't have the sword, which is the Word of God? Hey, might I ask you tonight, is your sword dull? Or is it sharp? Are you reading it like you should? You say, Brother Saxon, that's elementary. Give me something that's detailed and theologically smarter than that. Hey, let me tell you, we are dumb as a box of rocks if we ain't got the Word of God inside of our hearts and we're not practicing it and illustrating it in our lives. I don't care how smart you are when it comes to the Word of God. I don't care how many kings you can list in order. If you don't have a daily walk with that, you're just as weak. God never intends for an adversity to make you weak spiritually. He wants to make you stronger. Fanny Crosby, she didn't let the weariness of her being blind stop her from writing thousands of the hymns that we still sing today. Jack Hiles, when I think of him, what a wonderful example to me as I listen to him growing up in a great patriarch of the faith. Jack Hiles was raised in a terrible lifestyle of a home. His daddy was a drunk. His daddy would cuss him. His daddy would often humiliate him and just tell him horrible things. And just basically, he was a sorry excuse for a daddy. He said, Jackie boy, you want to be used of God? Go out and build the world's largest church. Well, let me just say this. Statistically speaking, I don't know if it is the world's largest church at the time, but he built the world's largest Sunday school. Might I tell you, there's a lot of Baptist preachers and a lot of good churches out there due to exact result of Brother Howes following the will of God for his life. Raised in a broken home, had a daddy that was a drunk. I think of a Truett Cathy. He did not let the adversity of not making budget keep him from staying closed on Sundays. That's why we enjoy Chick-fil-A so much. Might I tell you, hey, I don't know all the answers to business in that sense, but I tell you what, I believe God has had some sort of His hand upon that business, all because He says Sunday is the Lord's day. I don't believe him. I believe a Michael Jordan. I don't believe he didn't let the weariness of getting cut from his high school basketball team keep him from becoming the greatest player to ever play the game of basketball. Might I tell you tonight, hey, just a few illustrations. Don't faint in your adversities of life. You got to keep going. You got to keep pursuing the victories. Oh, listen to me. Those of you who are raising a rebellious child, keep going. Keep raising them. Keep pushing them to serve God. Hey, if your marriage is in shackles tonight, let me tell you, don't faint. Keep pursuing, keep pushing to do the things of God. Stay in it. Stay in it. Don't let a 28-year-old have to pump you up. Find God's will and do it. Don't only faint in your adversity. But number two, don't faint in activity. You see, when I go back to the adversity real quick, Gideon, he overlooked that he just had 300 men. Can you imagine this? You're going to be, God comes to you and He says, you're about to go in a battle. And I can't even tell you how many people you're going against. They're as grasshoppers. They're everywhere. God comes to Gideon. He says, hey, you got too many men. Let me wrought a great victory through you. And let me show you how big your God is. Gideon was in an adverse situation, I would say. Might I tell you, Brent Saxon, if he was in a position like that, he would probably tuck tail and run. And if you were smart, you would admit to the same thing as well. But you know what? Gideon overlooked, he just had 300 men. He said, okay, God, we're going to go. Might I tell you, don't faint in adversity, don't faint in activity. Galatians 6:9, the Bible says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse number 13, the Bible says, But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Serving the King can be very tiring sometimes, but Galatians 6:9 is telling us that there is a possibility that we can get weary in the service of Jesus. The devil's goal is to get you fainting in well-doing. Well-doing is doing that which God has called you to do. Well-doing is teaching that Sunday school class. Well-doing is running that bus route. Well-doing is playing that piano. Well-doing is leading that music. Well-doing is being that tither. Well-doing is doing what God has called you to do. Let me tell you something tonight. Do not get weary. Do not faint in doing the will of God for your life. Do not be weary in well-doing. Do not be weary in reaching those kids. Do not be weary in soul winning. Here's the sad thing. Some of you are living in weariness. You're living in weariness. And God says, hey, be not weary in well-doing. For in due season, you shall reap if you faint not. You know, my heart breaks for good Christian homes that see kids go wayward. My heart absolutely breaks. Because I look back in hindsight and I see the life that God raised me in. And I look at the children of today that take so much for granted. Christian home tonight, parent, don't faint. Don't faint. I know it can be discouraging. I know it can be hurtful. I've seen it near in my own family. With someone who's very dear close to me, and I've seen the hurt behind the doors. Might I tell you, teenager tonight, those of you who are living in weariness, you're living in waywardness, get back to God. Get back to God. Do not faint. We need Christians to get back serving Him. Stay faithful. Live a life that is zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's my question to you tonight. What if Jesus would have become weary? You know what? I believe He did become weary, though. What if He had been weary on that cross and He had said, okay, You've mocked me. You've beat me 39 times. You've cursed me. You've betrayed me. You saw me coming in riding on the young donkey, and you looked at me and said, whoa, wow, hey, Hosanna, Hosanna, King of Kings, hey, you're about to take us from Roman bondage. Oh, and then all of a sudden you went to Pilate and you looked at me and you said, hey, go ahead and crucify Him. Look at what our Savior did. Hey, He was active on that cross. While He was active, might I tell you, hey, He probably grew weary. He had a broken heart. He was hurt. Hey, if you can say, hey, if you're the Christ, save yourself. Get down from that cross. And God looked on us. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Might I tell you, don't grow faint in activity. Number three, and I'm done. Don't faint in your afflictions. Don't faint in your affliction. Ephesians chapter 3 as we close. Verse number 13, as Paul is speaking. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations. Of course, we know Paul has been through beatings and prison and things like that as he's speaking right here. For you, which is your glory. Paul, one of the greatest missionaries in the history of mankind, is telling the Gentile people to not faint at his tribulations he's had to endure on their behalf. Paul suffered tribulation and afflictions from being mocked, ridiculed, beaten for proclaiming the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul, of course, was a martyr for Jesus Christ. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 through 9. The Bible says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, oh, I love God's words. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse number 10, the Bible says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sakes. For when I am weak, then am I strong. For when I am weak, then am I strong. The thorn that was given to Paul was signified by God as an affliction that would allow Paul to rely solely upon the grace of God in an afflicted time of his life. Many people say this was given to him, as I've read in commentaries. They say it was something that could have been a disease. It was a sickness that he couldn't get rid of. Some people say it was given to him to keep him humbled. I do not know the answer, but I do know this. He was given a thorn in the flesh, and he asked God to take it away, and God just answered him by saying, "My grace is sufficient." Might I tell you tonight, in your afflictions, you got a God who's sufficient. You've got a God who's sufficient unto the day. Hey, I don't know if all your groceries are on the table tonight, but you've got a God who can prepare a table in the wilderness. Hey, I don't know if you got all the nice clothes and the kind of car that you want to drive, but hey, you've got a God that can give you a grace. He can give you a peace that passeth all understandings. He can give you a love. He can give you a mercy that is new every day. He's got something for you. And God says, in your afflictions, I'm going to show you my strength. In your hurt, I'm going to show you how big your God is. Paul was probably looking at him and saying, hey, my body is worn down. I'm so hurt and mangled. I've been beaten. I've been in prison. You think about Paul's body. Paul's a small man. Physically, Paul couldn't have probably taken much. God says his grace is sufficient. It says in verse number 7 that the messenger of Satan was to buffet him. That word buffet, if you look up the definition, it means to knock around, to slap around. Might I tell you, Satan, he's strong, but God's stronger. That is what the devil wants to do to you and I during our times of afflictions. But God does not want you to encounter that. He wants your weakness to be made strong in His grace. I don't know what affliction is destroying you spiritually or physically, but I do know that God's grace is sufficient for you tonight. I don't know what affliction or trial you're going through, but I know God's grace is sufficient. I don't know what heartache, I don't know what thought of yesteryear happened to you, or something that happened in the past, or maybe your discouragement or your defeat of temptations you fell and succumbed to. Hey, I don't know what is going on, but the Holy Spirit of God does. But might I tell you, hey, you've got a God who's big enough to take all of it away and say, hey, let me make your weakness strong. Let me show you how powerful I am. Psalm chapter 55, verse number 22, the Bible says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Oh, let your God use your burden as a bridge and not a stumbling block in your life. Use the grace that God has for you. Stop being a woe is me Christian. Stop being a poochy lip disease Christian where it's constantly, oh, my life, oh, I've had it so hard. I've been so hurt by so many people. Oh, get over it. Get over it. Don't let your afflictions give you a bad attitude and cause bitterness to root up in your heart and cause you to question all the goodness that God has bestowed upon you. Oh, look at what we did to Him on the cross. Look at all the men of God that suffered through times past. Look at what they went through. Look at the life of Joseph. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Throw Romans 8:28 in there. I close with this story. A Chinese pastor by the name of Li Dejian. That's in the Greek. When the pastor, he had been taken to prison for preaching the gospel. And this is a very wonderful story. When I read this, oh, I don't know, it was probably 3 months or so ago, I was walked out of my office and I was just, honestly, I was just so brokenhearted. This story happened in 2000, might I tell you, and we'll get to the end of it here in just a moment. But I read this story, and it just broke my heart, and I walked in. My wife was, as she does every Sunday, or I'm sorry, Saturday evening, the piano's always ringing, and I might be in the office just going over something. And I walked in, and I said, sweetheart, I said, you'll never believe this. And of course, you try to explain it to a woman while she's playing the piano. It just goes through one ear and out the other, amen. But I read this story of this pastor. It says, when the pastor was taken to prison, he was immediately put into chains. Remember, he had been preaching the gospel. Unlike other prisoners, his jailers chained his ankles not once but twice. Steel cuffs were first put around his ankles and screwed tight against them by bolts on both sides. Then a second set of cuffs was put around his shins, just above the cuffs on his ankles, also squeezed tight against his leg by bolts. Then a long steel bar with a ring in the center was fastened between the cuffs on his ankles. So picture that. Spreading his legs farther apart than his shoulders, he was then handcuffed and his hands forced down to the bar and chained to the ring. In that bent over position, his shoulders were just inside his knees, and he could not straighten up to relieve the pressure on his back. His jailers left him that way without a word as to why he was being tortured or how long it would last. By the second day, the pain from his shoulders down to his lower back was agonizing. He was certain that if they left him in that position much longer, his back would be permanently damaged. At the end of 3 days, during which he had no food or water except what was given to him by other prisoners, his hands were released and he was able to straighten up. After a few days, the pain in his back left. He was thankful that there was no permanent damage. Since his hands were now free, Pastor Lee was forced into doing manufacturing work assigned to the prison. Ironically, the story says it was assembling Christmas lights that were going to America. The irony is that many Americans who purchased these lights for their Christmas trees were undoubtedly Christians decorating their home for the holiday season to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, never suspecting that the lights that they were using for that purpose were assembled in a Chinese prison by a Christian pastor who had been arrested for preaching Christ. Pastor Lee had a minimum of 4,000 lights that he had to do a day. And if he didn't meet quota, they would whip and beat him and chain him up again. Those Muslim soldiers and that communist prison right there, they looked at him and they said, "Hey, Pastor Lee, you mean to tell me you are going to keep suffering and preaching Christ if we let you go? And you're going to sit here while you're suffering and you're going to keep manufacturing and distributing Christmas lights so that Americans who are free in the United States of America can enjoy the picture of Christmas and the Christmas story of what we celebrate?" Pastor Lee looked at him and he said, "Hey, if God wants me to suffer persecution just so a Christian in the states of freedom can enjoy Christmas, you can count me in." Might I tell you, hey, we have nothing to complain about in our afflictions. Oh my goodness, we get a stubbed toe or a bent fingernail. We can't make it back to church. Why, oh, why are we in a generation to where we look at God and we say, "God, hey, you were good to me yesterday, but God, I don't need you today." Oh my goodness, let your afflictions show the wonderful power of God upon your life. That's the sermon, folks. The question is, what are you going to do with it? Brother Crow, before you preach, God preaches a sermon to you. Before I preach this sermon, God preached it to me. Oh, I wished I could have got out so much more. But I tell you what, Gideon is a wonderful example. And his 300 men, when you become faint, keep pursuing. Do you realize we don't have a chapter 8 without a chapter 7? What if Gideon would have walked down there by the river and he heard those men say, "You know what? I believe Gideon's going to storm the camp tonight. I believe he's going to defeat us." What if Gideon would have walked away in doubt saying, "No, that can't be right. I don't believe that." He let his faith overtake him. Don't live in doubt tonight, Christian. Don't faint in adversity. Don't faint in activity. Stay busy for God. Don't faint in your afflictions. I understand the hurts in our life. Sometimes I don't understand it. But might I tell you, those valleys, the psalmist said it this way, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice he didn't say as I come to a pause, as I stop. Christian, he says, as I walk. Keep on a walking. Keep on a moving. Keep on keeping on. Every head bowed, every eye closed tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. What is it tonight, Christian?